Of the liturgy, God's love and joy. Let us give glory and thanksgiving to God, whose love for you and your spouse and your family and your children endures forever. To the Father, the God of mercies and of all comfort. To the Son, the Lord Jesus, who shed His precious blood on the cross for the redemption of your soul. And to the Holy Spirit, that gentle face of the mystery of God by whose grace the love of God is poured out into our hearts. And we know that we belong to God, we are His children, and we cry out in worship and liturgy, Abba, Father. And can face life's challenges with courage and hope. Because we know no height or depth or force or principle can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. My sisters and brothers, it's a great blessing to be here with you. For one thing, for about a week, I'm avoiding the cold and snows of New England. I come here, it's like early summer. What a delight. But I also come, in the words of St. Paul, to share the gospel, to bear some fruit among you, and to be strengthened by your faith. And the witness of the life of faith of this well-known and vibrant community that bears worthily the name of St. Paul. It's a great joy to be with you. I invite you to come to our sessions during the week. St. Paul will be our guide. As you know, the one who got hit with a spiritual 2x4 on the way to Damascus and became the slave of Christ, the greatest apostle and missionary, whom not long ago a prominent scholar of the New Testament in England by the name of N.T. Wright compared St. Paul in equality to Plato and Aristotle. And I say, even greater than Plato and Aristotle. Why? Because St. Paul had an encounter with the living Lord. He came to know Christ. That's far greater than what Aristotle and Plato knew. Okay. Became his apostle to the nations. And he claimed to have the very mind of Christ. To live, he said, for me is Christ. To someone like Paul, we are to listen and to consider very seriously his witness. And this week, I promise you, we're going to discuss aspects of the great questions of life. What are they? Who are we? Where are we? Where are we going? What are we to do and how to do it? And to discuss aspects of those issues, not only in theory and concept, but, as we say, where the rubber hits the road. How do you get out of bed and go to work? How do you deal with tensions in the family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents? That's what Christianity is about, to help us in our daily life. And St. Paul has a lot to say about those things. So come, join us. Ask any question you want. And with God's help, I will try to answer it. And some of them may be correct. Now today, Father Stephen has graciously recruited me to give the message of the day. I'm not going to walk up and down the aisle as he does. I'm also going to stand up here so you can see me, since I lack his obvious size. My topic is, today, the gift and demands of salvation. Living in Christ. The gift and demands of salvation, living in Christ. To live in Christ, of course, is salvation. But if I were to ask you, what is salvation? Any of you young people here or in the back, and it's so lovely to see so many young people here today, our angels. What is salvation? Salvation. In Greek we call it soteria. Soteria. And in the days of Jesus, it merely meant well-being. Well-being, to have health. And in certain occasions, to be rescued. Let us say, a ship leaves from Los Angeles to go to Hawaii. And in its travels, it meets wind and waves and a storm, and there's the danger. But, thanks be to God, it arrives safely, and the cargo arrives safely. They would call it soteria, esothi to plio. Something similar is true spiritually about salvation. To live in Christ means that we are rescued from the powers of evil, from the power of death and sin. Those forces that penetrate life so deeply, including you and I, and rupture humanity, brings strife and division and war and conflict and so on. Internationally, at home, right in your kitchen. We need rescue from the side of darkness. We don't want to go to the dark side. Use the dark side, as an important said in an important person said in America. No, we want to be on the side of light. Of light. And salvation in Christ means God in Christ rescue us from the powers of evil, the forces of evil, and brings us into the life of his kingdom. And this icon's here. It says, whoever follows me, whoever believes in me, shall not stumble in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this life in Christ that we call salvation, this transfer, this rescuing from the darkness and being brought to the light, okay, involves and revolves around these set of words. And please remember them. Gift and demand. Blessing and task. Invitation and response. Offer and taking hold of the offer. Because the Lord said, the gate is narrow. And the way is hard. And those who want to enter his kingdom must enter it as daring people who can decide and determine to follow him and carry the cross. Gift and demands. Blessing and task. Offering, invitation, and response. Heartfelt response. And we've got to get this right. In concept, in the way we express it, as well as the way we live. The way we live. Can I confess to you that early in my priesthood, I didn't have it right? I grew up in a home of a priest. Okay? What I heard in that home is, you got to work hard. You got to be honest. You got to have character, integrity. You got to sacrifice. You've got to do your religious duties. And that's what I I went through seminary. As a matter of fact, I had a doctorate in New Testament. I didn't have it right. I was preaching what are called try harder sermons. Here come my people from different directions of life. They've got all kinds of problems during the week. Arguments with the spouse, difficulties with the children, tough times in the office. They come to church to have a sense of refreshment, peace and rest. And the young priest gets up on the pulpit and says, try harder. You got to try harder. You got to sacrifice more. You got to give to the church more of your time, more of your money, more of your talents. Try harder sermons. What was I doing? I was proclaiming the demands of the gospel, and I wasn't proclaiming the gifts and blessings of the gospel. You got to have those things together. Now, our Protestant brothers tend to emphasize the gift, and they say, grace alone, faith alone, Bible alone. You're not going to find that in the Bible. That's not biblical teaching. The word alone was added by Luther in Romans 3:28 in the German translation. And that's where it comes from. Alone, alone, alone. No, it's not alone. The only place the word alone occurs with faith says the opposite. Namely, in the book of James 2:24. Look it up. Look it up there. It says, orate, oti exergon dikeute anthropos. See to it, take note, that it is by works that a man is saved. And not ek pisteos monon, by faith alone. The alone is there, but it says the opposite. Not saved by faith alone. Yes, you are saved by faith, but not by faith alone. Why is it so? Well, it's so because the essence of the Bible is caught in the word covenant, partnership. We have a partnership, a covenant, a fellowship with God. There are two parties here. All right, see. So the way of salvation is not a solo. It's a duet. It's God's covenant. He gives it, but we must receive it. And receiving it, we must obey it. That's what it is. Salvation is the course of a duet, if you like. A dance with God. Dancing with God. And frequently it becomes wrestling with God. When we have problems and troubles, we've got to wrestle with God in prayer, and we have the permission to be angry with God, to complain and say, what are you doing? What is happening here? Even your complaint, if it is faithful, can keep you connected to God. Connected to God. But we should know that the way of salvation, those words of gift and demands, blessings and tasks, and so on, are not alternative ways of salvation. They are united. They are mutually supportive. They are one way of salvation, which, as I said earlier, the Lord has described. Narrow is the gate, as hard as the way. Take up your cross, and so on and so forth. Now, let me give you some examples. Let us say I have a loaf of bread. And it is whole wheat bread, 10-grain bread. It's nutritious. And you need it. You're hungry. Your family's hungry. I offer it to you. And together, a jug of fresh water. You're thirsty. Your family needs it. I offer it to you. But if you stand there like a statue, you don't smile and say thank you and reach out to take it through action and to use it, what happens? You lose it. You don't have it. The gift is given. The drink is given. The bread is given. But you don't have it because you haven't taken it. So it is with Christ in the Gospel of John, who uses the metaphor of bread to say, I am the bread of life, the heavenly bread that comes from God, who partakes of me, indeed, who eats of me. And we can partake of Christ through a living faith, through our prayers, through our worship. We partake of the mystery of Christ. We partake of the mystery of Christ in the Eucharist. I am the bread of life. That's the gift. That's the gift, and you are invited to take it and to use it. And also the metaphor of drink. Remember his dialogue with the Samaritan woman, that spunky woman that was ready to fight with him. He spoke like a Jew. He was clothed like a Jew. Didn't want to give him a drink. And Jesus very gently said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who is speaking with you, he would give you living water, which would become in you a spring, a fountain of flowing water. And he meant the Holy Spirit, as someplace else in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. He cries out to everyone, whoever thirsts, let him come to me. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? The Lord says, come to me. Come to me spiritually. Come to me. Come to me to receive that drink. Those who believe in me, rivers of flowing living water will come from their hearts. Rivers of living water. And he meant the graces of the Holy Spirit. Immediately the text says, the Holy Spirit. What are the graces of the Holy Spirit? Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control and so on. And that list is open-ended. You can say humility and generosity and so on and so forth. I am the bread of life. I can give you the drink of living water. That's the gift, but you've got to take it. Those who read the Gospel of John very carefully can see that there are two sets of words. On one side, Jesus says, come, see, believe, perceive, receive. Receive what? In the first chapter, receive exousia. Authority, power to become children of God. You remember that made the main point, one of the main points in John chapter 1. He says, he came into his own home and his own received him not. But whoever received him and believed in his name, he gave exousia, power, authority to become children of God, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the man, but the will of God, a new birth, a new heart, a new mind. That's the gift. But there's also another set of words. Follow me. Keep my commandments. Abide in me. Those who love me will keep my commandments, my Father will love them, and we will come to make our home in them, the gift. But the gift comes when we follow, when we keep the commandments, when we stay connected, when we abide on the vine. Because if we don't abide, and that's directed to the disciples and to Christians, not to pagans, to us, if we do not abide on the bride, on the vine, what happens? We are cut branches. And Jesus said, the cut branches are ready to be gathered and burned. And burned. Yes, the way of salvation. It's a gift and demand. It's a blessing and a task. How about another example? Got to stay within my own time here. Another example. Today's gospel. now that we have the new year. Last Sunday, we heard the gospel beginning with the very first verse of Mark, which said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God," and went on to say, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." What a glorious message to let it resound in our hearts, in our minds, in our homes. The beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his way straight in your family, in our parish, in our work. Prepare the way so that the Lord keeps coming in our lives, keeps coming in our lives, keeps coming in our lives. And on this Sunday, we heard recited the first words of Jesus in a public announcement. Isn't that worthy of contemplation, of study? The very first words that he said to the public. Now, if I ask you, what were those words? Were you listening today? Were you here on time to listen to the gospel? Why is it that you, like in my parish, people drag into church as they like? And I have these wonderful friends. I love them. They love me. So often I say to them, come to church on time. Come to church on time. Be here for the liturgy, for the doxology. They keep coming in their own thing. Yes. Why? Because we haven't picked up the task. We haven't picked up the demand. And so on. We want the gift without the demand, without the gift. And those first words of Jesus today in the gospel were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, in which we are asked to live in. God's lordship over our lives. It's both his rule and his spiritual realm in which Jesus said we can enter. And that's a gift. And before that verse, there's a powerful prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Powerful words. Here it is. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, saw a light. Light dawned for them. What's darkness? Darkness in the Bible is associated with the powers of evil, which I mentioned earlier. And now the prophecy of Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. What Matthew is telling us is that there is darkness, but there is also light. Phos. 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 Light. And who is that light? It's Christ. It's Christ. It's the gift of his kingdom. Whatever I have already described. Okay. To live in harmony, in concord, in connection, in communion with God. I know of no family that's more beautiful and functional than a Christian family. I know of no marriage that's more beautiful than a Christian. I know no friendship that is more strong than a friendship in Christ. Okay. So, the light, the kingdom, is offered. It's a gift. Father Ted, where's the demand? Where's the demand? Where is the demand in those words of Jesus? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is. Now, this word repent is overused and not appreciated in the radical way in which Jesus meant it. We think of it, oh, I said a wrong word to my wife or to my husband. I swore at somebody who haunted me. I was angry at my children. I'll go to confession. I'll repent, confess. And then 3 months later, I go do the same thing again and again, repent. That's okay. You're struggling. But you have not repented according to the call of Jesus. Because repent in the Gospels means change your mind, change your outlook, change your worldview, change your perspective, your priorities, and not only change your mind, convert in your heart your deepest convictions, your motivations, those values that you hold dear, convert and turn to God with your whole heart. That's what repentance is about. Complete change of life and mind and follow a new direction. Follow a new direction so that God can give you a new heart, a new mind. What one theologian called, we need spiritual heart surgery. Not just band-aids, but the surgery of the heart, the circumcision of the heart, so that the Christ and the Holy Spirit may dwell in us. I'll give you more examples, but I'll do that during the week. During the week. Come. Come. Because of the subject matter, you'll be amazed what is possible to learn and what light you may receive for your life. But for now, I leave you with the come of Jesus, the way of salvation, as a gift and demand, as a blessing, as a task to take on. As he said, and that continues from generation to generation, come to me, all who labor and carry heavy burdens, come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. I will give you rest for your soul. That's the gift. But then comes the demand. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Take my cross. But he goes on to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What can that possibly mean? Easy? The cross, the task, and light? Yes. For those who love Christ, who love God, things become easy. When you love someone, your girlfriend, your spouse, aren't you ready to do things that are beyond even reason? Yes, it becomes easy. It becomes easy. When the Holy Spirit is given to us, when we have the spiritual surgery, things become easy. Of course. As St. Paul has said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, but work it out. Work it out. Work out your fear. For God, Christ Himself, is in you, working your salvation, His good pleasure for you and your family and your parish. And through you, the grand plan of God in the world to rescue from evil the world itself. That's the way we are. We have a big plan ahead of us. God love you. I look forward to meeting many of you person to person. God bless you.